My message tonight, I want to talk about, I titled it, Five Principles for Lasting Peace. Five Principles for Lasting Peace. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, I think you're probably already there, and we already read part of our key passage there. But you know, peace is defined as a cessation of lack or lack of conflict. You know, you've probably heard it that way before. You know, peace is something that, well, hey, it's just as long as there's no conflict, as long as there's nothing really going on, that's a problem, I'm at peace. You know, and the world might define it that way too, right? You know, as long as countries aren't at war with each other, then there's peace. Well, it's funny because, you know, you look back and there may even be some people here that remember this, okay? I don't know, all right? But I was not there. But history books say this of the late Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, as he came home from Germany with the Munich Agreement, in which Germany promised to never go to war with Great Britain. He said, peace in our time, peace in our time. It's interesting because that's very ironic, as Hitler had no intention of giving any type of peace or not taking over any other countries. And as you know, the next year, 1939, we went into World War II as Hitler invaded Poland. And it's interesting because that's how peace is in our world. You know, peace really is for the world an absence of conflict. There's no defined laws, no defined rules. They come back with a piece of paper and say, oh, I have peace, I signed a treaty. When in reality, that treaty is just paper. Men are men, men are sinful men, and men will continue to go to war, continue to fight, continue to have conflict. And really, there's only one answer to peace, and I think you know what that is today. But what that is called is a passive peace. What I want to talk about today is an active peace. See, a passive peace could at any moment be interrupted by unwanted circumstances, dissension, or disagreement. But a biblical peace, that is peace with God, is so much more. It is an active peace which defines itself as more than a lack of conflict with God, but rather an active unity and a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, it's pursuing the things of God. It's finding out, because He is the Creator. He is not only the Creator of the world, but He is also the definer of the very laws that He created. And if we understand that He is the definer of the laws that He created, if we understand that He is the one who defines everything, then we need to be at peace with that God. We need to find out what He wants for our lives. We need to find out what things work and what things don't work in life based on the Bible, and that's the book He's given us. We must look to Him to find our way, to find our purpose every day. Let us look together what His inspired word says through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You that You've given us so much through Your Son. Lord, You've given us all we need for daily life. Lord, all we need for doctrine, all we need for practice. If we just look and dive into Your word and not think of it as just a rule book, but Lord, as a love letter, as a relationship that we can know You better. And Lord, I pray that the things we find in there, we will find the way to please You with our lives, and that we may glorify Your Son and magnify Him throughout this world. Pray all this in Your name. Amen. First of all, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. You see, He is the source of our joy. It is Jesus Christ that is the ultimate source of every single piece of joy that we should have on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that other things can't make us happy. Because I'm not talking about just happiness. How can you have joy in a trial? How can you have joy in a time where someone has hurt you, or a time that is difficult, maybe a time you're sick, maybe a time that someone else has gone behind your back and gossiped, and you find out about it. How can you still have joy in that circumstance? Well, first of all, you can have joy in who He is. You see, it's first of all that God is holy. He is perfect and defines perfection. His majesty, He is beautiful and defines beauty. His sovereignty, He is all-powerful and all-knowing. You see, nothing escapes His presence, nothing escapes His plan, and what He says, He will do. We can trust in a God like that. You see, when you trust in a God like that, you understand that He's promised us things. You understand that because God is so great and He's so infinite and so holy, that you can know that there's nothing that escapes His plan, and therefore, because He loves us, things that come our way, He already knows about, and He will take care of us. You see, He's promised us grace. He chose to sacrifice His Son for our sins. Redemption is promised through belief in His Son and what Christ has accomplished personally for us on the cross. You see, He is also the sustainer of our joy. Even in hard times, we can still find joy in Him. You see, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, how do those two things go together? Well, I think it's pretty simple here. You see, in the same verse, He talks about covetousness and being content, as also saying that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. In other words, it's a reminder that the only thing that we may have at times is Jesus. You realize that that's all we need to be content. He never will leave us, forsake us. That's a promise. That's holding on once again to those promises that God has given us. He is the sustainer of our joy. When we try to find our joy in things and covet those things we don't have, we find ourselves more empty than when we started. But the Lord promises to never leave us or forsake us, and we can find our joy not just once in a while, not just when things are going well, but we can find our joy when things are going bad. We can still find Him, and that's what we should do. How many times, instead of running to Him, we run away from Him? Instead of running to Him, we blame Him and say, "Lord, why is this in my life?" Instead, our prayers are always, "Take it away. Take this affliction away. Take this problem away." Instead of coming to Him and saying, "Lord, I don't know why it's here. And yes, Lord, I would much rather not be in this circumstance. But Lord, nevertheless, Your will, not Thine, be done." And that's something that we can learn from Jesus, right? As He was in the garden, I mean, He had the ultimate affliction ahead of Him, right? He had the ultimate suffering ahead of Him. Both physically, both spiritually, both mentally, in every way, He knew what was going to happen, and yet He still prayed to God at the end there and said, "Nevertheless, Thy will be done." And of course, you say, "Well, I'm not Jesus. I don't know how to do that." But that's why Jesus did that, to take our place, so that we can find our joy in Him, so that we can delight in God and His promises every day. So number one, like I said there, is we need to rejoice in the Lord. These are five principles for lasting peace. We need to rejoice. Rejoice means to always be delighting in Him, always finding our joy in Him, no matter what. Number two, show some graciousness. Show some graciousness. It goes on to say here, "Let your moderation be known to all men." What does moderation mean? Well, the word moderation here is basically talking about showing restraint, patience, self-control, even leniency and mercy toward others. You see, a lot of times, you know, people will sin against us, right? You know, things don't go our way, and we think people are out to get us. And we're not very gracious in our responses sometimes. You know, we tend to bite back or to defend ourselves because we're right and we know we're right. But instead, shouldn't we show graciousness? After all, Can we show any more graciousness to anyone else than God has already shown to us as sinners? So show some graciousness toward others. All men should see that our joy is found in Christ and not in how people choose to treat us or our circumstances. You know, a lot of times people can, you know, come and people will maybe say something nice. You know, maybe even after you did something at work and you did really well and someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, that was a good thing you did. You did a great job. You know, that paper you turned in, or, you know, that really hard job that you did an excellent job. It was good." You know, that feels great. You know, and so you experience what we call happiness, the feeling of happiness, or if you want to call it joy, fine. But what about when the people, especially at work, right? You know, you're at work and you have that boss and, you know, you just could seem to never please that boss. You know, and he comes up to you and says, you know, you missed this spot right here. You know, it's like this big, you know. And he just, "Didn't you look at everything else? I did a great job. I even moved this. I didn't do that last time. And I cleaned this." And then our joy goes down because that one thing they pointed out. Well, the problem is you're finding your joy in your work. You're finding your joy in how the circumstances went. Or maybe, hey, it wasn't your boss, but it was that thing that just fell apart last second. You know, you're going through and you're working hard and you put it all together, whatever that project is, and there's a hurricane that week. No, all right, or something happens, you know, and it just destroys everything you did. And you think, "Lord, why?" You know? But then that's the thing. We start to blame God and we don't realize that, well, you know, the hurricane or the tornado or even just the little thing, the little whatever it was that came by, and, you know, maybe the little child, in my case at times, comes by and knocks over that thing I just did. You know, I can get angry and I can get frustrated and forget that she's too, you know. And that's a problem on my part. Now, yes, I still want to train my child not to do things, knock things over. But I'm talking about there's circumstances that are out of my control. There's circumstances that are out of your control. But you know what's interesting? They're not out of God's control. And God understands what happens in your life. It's finding that joy. It's finding how to be gracious, how to exercise self-control, restraint, patience, leniency, and mercy on others around us. Our actions and reactions should be moderated by the Holy Spirit. Moderation, moderated. Which produces the fruit of temperance, right? Self-control, long-suffering. Not that of self-pity, anger, and pride. God has shown us more mercy and grace to us than we could ever show in our lifetime. Always remember that. Once again, our motivation, coming back to the source of joy, Jesus Christ. Always come back to what He's done. And all of a sudden, all those problems are just really small because of what He's done for us. Number three, don't worry, pray. Don't worry, pray. It says, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What does this mean, "the Lord is at hand"? I really think it fits better with verse 6. Because the idea here is that He is near, at hand. In other contexts, could mean near in time. Like you've heard, you know, the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, that's time. A day is time, right? Okay, the day of the Lord is at hand, meaning, well, He's near, He's coming. All right, this is talking about the Lord Himself is at hand, meaning He is near. That's a good thing. Now, it could be a bad thing, right? Because the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Something to think about. But if you're doing right and you're just struggling and you're in a circumstance, He's there. He's right there. And He's always there. The Lord is at hand. So the point is, God is here. He's near. This gives us cause to neither worry nor to fear about anything. In fact, it's actually a command. To worry is actually a sin. You see, it shows that we are not trusting that God cares about us. We are not thankful for how He has already brought us this far. You see, when we worry about the future, we forget the past. Not that the past was perfect, right? But we're here. You're at church today. Praise God. You can make it to church. Not everyone could. Some people might be watching today on the internet. Some people might be watching in other ways, listening on the radio, and they'd like to be here today. You know, don't count that for granted. I think a lot of times, you know, we get a cold or we get, you know, a little sniffle here or there. You know, we get a sore throat and we're tempted, oh, I don't have to go to church. You know, and I remember a missionary came one time and he came up with this big poster. And I thought, what is this thing? You know, it's this big poster of trees in snow. And in the middle there, there's this little group of people. And they're all kind of huddled around. And I'm going, what are they doing? You know, and most of them have their coats on and they're like this. And he just sat there and we just kind of stared at it like, what is he going to say about this little group of people in the woods, in the snow? And he told us, this is a group of people in the Soviet Union back before, what is it, 1992. And people had to go and find places to go to church where they wouldn't be caught. And they were literally out in the winter. I don't know if it was Siberia, I don't know what, but it was cold. And he said that he said it was actually close to 15 or less degrees. And they're standing out there, and we complain when it's too cold, it's 70 degrees, you know. And, you know, there they are, 15 degrees, listening to God's word and realizing that any moment, and this happened all the time, the KJB would come in, and they would take the pastor away, they'd break up the congregation, and they couldn't meet because they weren't a registered church. But then we get a little cold, and you know, we have things going on in our lives, and then we won't come to church because fill in the blank. And I'll tell you, that one picture, in my mind, helps me a lot, realizing the different circumstances that are in our lives. But yet, you know what? God is their joy. When they went there, God was their joy. They weren't going because they were excited about the cold and how they got, you know, they were excited about Jesus Christ. They were excited about things of God because He is holy, He is just, He is righteous, and He is worthy of our worship and praise. And that is why we meet. That is why we're here. And I'm so glad you guys came because that's why you're here, not here to hear me. Maybe some of you, just kidding. But, you know, the point is, you know, you're here because we are a body of Christ, and we are here to edify, to build each other up, and to learn more from God's word. So what is the antidote to worry? Well, we all know what it is. It's prayer, right? Pray about everything, it says. Not even just the big things. Pray about the little things. You know, don't worry about even the smallest thing, because God knows where your keys are. You know, God knows where the little things are. God knows everything. You know, you can trust Him for everything in your life. You can trust Him for the big things. And I tell this to teens all the time, because that's the biggest thing, isn't it? You know, for teens, you know, it's the college they go to, or it's the person they're going to marry, or, you know, for some, even the job they might get. And it's worrisome, you know. Hey, even as adults, sometimes it's the job, right? I remember I've been in those shoes many times. The Lord is good, though. He always sees ahead. He always sees the next step. He always has a plan for your life if you just follow Him. Don't worry when you can pray. Be thankful for answered prayers in the past. When you get discouraged, look in the past. Realize that, you know what, God has brought you thus far. He's answered prayer. Think of those times. Delight in what the Lord has done. Be thankful for God's sovereignty for the future. God promises an unimaginable peace. There's that peace through Jesus to those who will simply pray instead of worry. And so we can find peace as we rejoice in Him. We can find peace as we show graciousness, as He has shown graciousness to us toward others. We can find peace if we don't worry. See, worrying is a conflict of interest. It's saying, Lord, I don't know. Do you really know about this problem I have right now? I don't know. Lord, or I can say, I don't know what's going to happen. Help, help, help. Instead of praying, say, Lord, you know this is happening right now. Let the God of peace and comfort be inside of you, which He already is, but let Him control you. Let Him control those emotions of fear. Don't be fearful. God promises an unimaginable peace. Brings me, though, to my fourth point. Right thinking leads to right behavior. Right thinking leads to right behavior. Goes on to say here in Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. We're supposed to be thinking on these things. So what is something that's true? Well, things that do not conflict with the truth of Scripture. By the way, this thinking here is not talking about a self-thinking. It's talking about thinking about things around us, meaning what do we meditate on? What do we think about? What do we delight in? What are those things that we do? How is our time spent? There's all kinds of things to occupy our time, right? Oh, there's plenty of TV shows, plenty of cable channels, plenty of internet sites, plenty of iPhone apps, plenty of things that we can occupy our time with. But number one, does it meet the criteria of true? Does it conflict with the truth of Scripture? Things that deceive or promote deception. Are you spending time watching things that are deceptive or promote deception? Things that are transparent and open by nature and are not hidden and concealed. Are you keeping an open mind, meaning not an open mind, I should say a closed mind to Scripture, but an open mind to the worldly things, always discerning the things you're watching, the things you come in contact with, the people that you talk with? Oh, they may seem friendly, they may seem kind, but do they have their interest at heart? Or do they have your best interest, meaning the things of God at heart? Are you careful with your conversation? Think on things that are true. And of course, the biggest thing you can think about would be God's Word, right? Spending time reading God's Word, poring over it, meditating on it, day and night, as the psalmist says. Is it not worth it? Is it not sweeter than honeycomb? You know, I find it interesting, you know, new converts especially, a truly saved person, they don't have a problem getting in God's Word. They're excited to know the truth. They get saved and they just want to get in God's Word. I mean, they turn to Leviticus, you know. I mean, they're ready to read anything. And they need some guidance sometimes, where to start and whatnot, but they're excited about God's Word. What changes? What changes as we get older? What changes as we grow older in our Christianity? Well, I think it's the lack of peace. There's a conflict in there because we are not thinking on the right things. Honest things. What are honest things? The idea here is venerable, of respected in reputation. Honest does have still to do with truth, but are these things respected things? Would someone say this is worthy of respect? What you're doing is worthy of respect. The way you spend your time is worthy of respect. Just things. The idea of equitable, innocent in character or action. Are the things you think about innocent in character and action? Pure things. We're getting deeper here. Similar to, the actual Greek word for pure is actually similar to that of holy. Unadulterated, unspotted by sin. Of course, we think of pure as sometimes, you know, something that is someone who is a virgin, you know, is pure. You know, someone who is not committing adultery, that is pure, right? That's the idea. That's the thought. Are we careful with our thought life? Not just guys, women as well. Are we careful with the way we think about other women, about other men? Are we careful? You say, oh, yeah, that's a hard topic. It is a hard topic to preach about. But are we careful with how we look? Are we careful with our eyes? Are we pure in our thoughts of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And that's how we should think of each other, right? As brothers and sisters. And if you're not married, as I say to teens, everyone's a brother or sister until you're married. You know, when you try to find someone, you know, yeah, of course, I would hope you're attracted to them, okay? You know, that's obvious. But you should be finding out about that person. You should be finding spiritually about that person, what they believe, what their core values are. It's amazing how many couples will get married and they don't even know what they believe about some of the most basic things. You know, I had some friends the other day. They got married, and a couple of years later, they're like, yeah, we still can't figure out how to discipline our kids. I'm like, what? Well, who talks about that when you date? I'm like, who doesn't? You know, I mean, you're supposed to talk about things that pertain to marriage. You know, I mean, everyone thinks, you know, marriage, will just live on love, you know. Yeah, maybe for a week in the honeymoon, all right. But after that is, you know, when you start realizing you learn what love is. Love is self-sacrificing. Love is more than just simply attraction. Love is so much greater. Love is what Jesus Christ did for us. And as we start to understand how right thinking about even love, like I was just talking about, being pure in our thoughts, right thinking about things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are true. What does it mean by lovely? Now, we think of lovely maybe as in beauty, right? Think of beautiful things. Okay, I can think of flowers. And that's not the word lovely here, all right? The word lovely, okay, in English actually has more to do with love, okay? In fact, it's two words put together. The idea of the Greek word pros, okay, toward, okay, toward, and the Greek word, you probably heard of phileo, okay, a form of love, which is friendly love, right? So it's the idea of toward friendly love. Things that promote love for each other. Are we thinking about things that promote love for each other? Or are we, what's the opposite of that? Maybe gossip, dissension, backbiting, causing problems in the church, disunity. You know, the idea here is, are we thinking about those things? And listen, it is tempting at times, isn't it, to go home. I'm the same crowd, go home, and you think about, what did that person mean? That person said, why did he say that? You know, and then we start talking to our wife, and yeah, well, you know, I don't think they like us. Or something like that, you know. And all it was some passing comment, or they were in a bad mood, or, you know, whatever else happened. And once again, we're letting what? We're letting our circumstances dictate our feelings. Letting our circumstances think about how we think about others. See, true love, and you know this, but true love loves other people no matter what they think of us. It's serving. You know, the Bible even talks about pouring heaps of coals of fire on people's heads by turning the other cheek, or by loving them in return, by doing something good, even to our enemies. Now, that shouldn't be the goal. I'm going to get them back. I'm going to be really nice to them today. All right? That's not what we're doing, okay? The point is we love them so much that that's what it's going to feel like to them. But ultimately, hopefully, they'll turn back around, right? Hopefully, they'll see that, wow, you know, I just totally did something mean to them, or, you know, talked about them the wrong way, or cut them down, and yet they came back in love. That's something that's hard to do. But guys, that's exactly what it talks about by thinking about lovely things, thinking about ways to love each other. When was the last time you did that before you came to church? How can I love someone today in the congregation? How can I love someone today? What can I do that would be loving to someone, and better yet, someone that I don't really like? That's hard to do. But that's what the Bible's talking about, is meditating on things that we can do to show our love for others. Things that are a good report, reputable, well spoken by people of good reputation. The things that we think about, would you say that they're well spoken of? In other words, if someone suggests to you that, you know, hey, they're a good person, they have a good reputation, and they say, hey, you should read this book. And you just go, okay, all right, I'll read a book. Or do you go and read it? You know, you should watch this video or whatever it is. You know, you got to go to this website. It's really neat, you know. Do you try to do that? Do you take people's advice, meaning people that are of good reputation, people that are of good report? Are those the type of things that you spend time with? In reverse, if someone found out you were going to this website or spending your time with this activity, would they think, oh, that's a reputable thing? That's a good thing. That's a virtuous thing, as it goes on to say. Things of excellence. Another way to translate virtuous is excellent. Intrinsic value is associated with this thing. Maybe it's not even intrinsic value. Maybe it's associated value. Are the programs you're watching, are they excellent? Is the music that you listen to intrinsically excellent? Oh, don't talk about music. Oh, no, that's up for grabs for anyone. Doesn't matter, right? Because all music's created by God. What? Yeah, sound is. Sound's created by God, but man has to put the sound together. You know, I love the argument, CCM promoters will make, and they'll go up to the keyboard and play a note. Ding, ding, ding. Is that a bad note or a good note? Well, okay, let me go get a paintbrush. Is that a good color or a bad color? Yeah, it's the same idea. The artist has to put the colors together. And let me ask you this. Can an artist paint a bad picture? Pretty sure. Can an artist paint a good picture? Absolutely. Does the artist have intention when he paints? Yes. Most of the time. Except the elephant. All right. You ever seen those paintings? The elephant? Never mind. All right. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? The artist has intention. And I worry about some of those paintings. You know, you go to the art gallery and there's a splatter of paint, and that's art. Okay. We're not going to go there. But my point is, okay, music, same thing. Every art form has intrinsic value. Artists put those certain notes, beats, rhythm, everything together to produce a certain type of emotion. There's plenty of scientific studies if you just go research it. I mean, it's one of those things, the only reason people defend certain types of music is because they like it. And they want to like it, and that's what they like. And they just like anything, guys. You know, it's the same idea with, now, thankfully, no one here promotes pornography, okay? You say, no one would ever do that. Listen, there are churches today that promote certain things like that. It's amazing. It's amazing. They say, well, it's not the real thing. You know, the teens have to have an outlet somewhere. Wow. I can't believe it. But you know what? It's the same problem. It's that principle of relativism. It's saying there's no absolute truth in art. There's no absolute truth in beauty. There's no absolute truth in anything. It's all up for grabs. Even God's word's up for grabs. That's what they say. That's why it's so important. Number one, we start from God's word. And number two, we have to find our standards in every day, in every aspect of life. Because we are trying to please not ourselves, not our flesh. Who cares what we like? It's what God likes. Do we care about what God likes? Now listen, do I have the answers? No, I don't have all the answers. And will some things differ from person to person? Yes, that we do have Christian liberty. But you know what's funny? The Christian liberty is still to do what? To give up things so that we cannot offend other brothers. That's what Christian liberty is all about. My challenge to you when we're talking about these things is, are they reputable? Are they excellent? You know, why do we have to come to the line and try to straddle the fence? You know, why do we have to find, you know, well, is what about this music here? Well, if you have to ask, then why even listen to it? You know, what about this? You know, this internet site's not too bad, or this movie, it's not that violent. There's only a few words in it. There's only, you know, just this one little scene we fast forward every time. How is it? You know, here's the thing. Here's how it is. It's called conflict. It's called conflict of interest. It's called, we are not finding our satisfaction and our joy in Jesus Christ, who's worthy of everything that we have. Instead, we're finding our joy and satisfaction in temporary earthly things. We're finding it in movies. We're finding it in music. We're finding it in the internet. We're finding it in our iPhone apps. It's amazing how, you know, teens these days can get bored with iPhone apps. I mean, there's millions, isn't there, right? I think there's now a billion in the store. I forget how many there is. You know, and it's so funny. You know, I saw this whole cartoon of a teen on his iPhone, and he's, you know, sitting there and just kind of looking around, and I'm bored. Well, you have an iPhone in front of you. How can you be bored? You know, there's an ESPN app. There's this game and this game. You know, whatever else, and you're bored. And it's funny because it's actually true. There's nothing that can satisfy us except for Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this life worthwhile except for Jesus Christ and doing what He's commanded us to do. What are we talking about when we're talking about what we like? Are those praiseworthy things, things that are commendable, things that would be praised if you did them or looked at them or spend time with them? The people that know you the most are the most honest, aren't they? Our families, you know, will say something, oh, it's just they don't know me that well. What? They're your family, all right? They know you. You know, listen to them. It's a rebuke many times. You know, I'll be doing something, or I'll just, you know, I'm so tired from the day, I get home from work, and there I am on my laptop, you know, looking at the scores, or, you know, looking at this website, news technology. Ooh, that's cool. All right. And then my daughter comes by and, "Daddy, can you read me a book?" "And just a minute, sweetie. I'm doing important work here." Right. You know, and listen, that's my problem. That's my selfishness. I need to put down the laptop, turn off the TV, whatever it is, spend time with my daughter, right? Because she's more important than I am. Her well-being, her spiritual growth, her growth in life is more important than mine. Now listen, I know not all of you have little kids. I know that's past. But are there people, maybe now you're retired, are there people in your life that you could be spending more time with, helping, mentoring, growing with, instead of that thing you like to do on the weekends? Or instead of that thing, "Oh, I do it every Thursday. You know, I have to get away from whatever it is. I don't know what it is." But is there something that would be more excellent, something more virtuous from God's Word, something that we can do better at? Because we want to show those people around us that Jesus is first in our life. Oh, everyone's funeral is good, isn't it? But it's after the funeral what people say. What will yours be like? Will you be someone that even afterwards people are thinking, you know, that was really them. That was truly, they were a man or woman of God. They were someone who cared. Yeah, I didn't listen to him sometimes. You know, I didn't really care to listen, but they were right. They were right in the things they said. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, it's praiseworthy, think on these things. All those things I just talked about, which you have learned. Most of you, if not all of you, have been in this church for quite a while. You've learned a lot of good things. You have a good pastor. You have a pastor that loves the Lord with all his heart. You know, there's some people, and I'm careful what I say, but you know, I've worked for different people. And there are some people that they're good on the outside, but it's hard to work for that person. Let me tell you something. Pastor Andy Bloom is genuine on and off the field, if you want to think of it that way. Now, I'm not here to praise a man, but I am saying this. We miss something in our culture when we don't look up to people. What I mean by that is, there's people that out here, and I don't just even mean Pastor Andy Bloom, I mean even people in this congregation that are living these attributes, that are living in a just way, in a godly way. Oh, they may not be the fun person to be around, but they're the ones that are living for Christ and that are going to make the difference in heaven someday. Are we emulating them? It says right here, it says, "In heard and seen in me." Paul says, "You've seen it in me." Is he being arrogant here? No. Because sometimes we need to see some human interaction. Sometimes we need to see some human example. Listen, I would encourage all of you, each one, including myself, to implement these things in our life, to support those people in leadership. Because sometimes it can be hard, as it were, at the top. "Those things which ye have learned and received and heard, seen in me, do." Do. Very strong word here. It says to do those things. Not to be hearers only. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness," things that are impure, the opposite of the things we just talked about, "and receive with meekness that graciousness from the engrafted word," God's word, "which is able to save your souls." And Lord willing, all of you are in that boat today. All of you have already received the truth. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, if you are a true Christian today, that is, should be your desire, to be a doer of the word. "You have heard them, you have learned them, and you have seen them. Now do them." In verse 13, you go down, and this isn't part of the passage, but it is same chapter. It says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. All things through Christ. Everything that you say, I can't do that. It seems like such an unsurmountable thing to constantly be thinking about things that are lovely, constantly be thinking about things that are pure. It doesn't sound fun. Well, maybe we need to start redefining life as what fun means. Because fun, if it's the worldly sense in fun, yes, you're not going to have fun. By the way, that fun just brings emptiness anyway. But if we're going to define fun as being satisfied in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, then you're going to have more than you can imagine. There's nothing more amazing and great than being in God's will. I'm telling you, when I get out of God's will, I don't read my devotions a day or two, and I get so busy with even ministry, I lose my focus. Listen, your focus is what? Is whatever you choose it to be. You can choose Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard this before. There's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. There's no other choice. There's no, well, I'm going to go please myself, and then hopefully God's pleased. Find out what God wants for your life. Find the things that are pure. It takes effort. It does. It takes effort to find those things that are excellent. But not as much as you think. You know people in this church. You know pastor. You know deacons. You know other people that are exemplifying these character traits. Go to them. Ask them. Say, hey, you know, what do you watch? What do you do? What is it? How can I live to be more Christ-like? How can I live to please my God more? And then the God of peace will be with you. Have you surrendered your heart, your mind to Jesus Christ today? Are you daily living in the peace of God? Are you striving to please the one who died for you to give you that peace in the first place? What things are you spending your time in your life with? Are they true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and excellent? Do other people commend you for your faithfulness and for your godliness? Is Christ magnified by your life? Or are you still searching for peace in this world instead of peace with God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even now, Lord, I pray that you will help us during this time, during this invitation. Lord, that you will show us areas in our life that are not pleasing to you. Lord, I know each person here wants peace, but do they want peace that is in you? Lord, do they want a peace that passes all understanding? Because that is what you offer them if they simply seek you and seek the things that please you. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, as during this time, Lord, that you will convict spirits, convict hearts, and Lord, this time will be pleasing to you.